Now, we're turning this evening to the book of Psalms, and the Psalm 62. The Psalm 62. Now, we're going to have to be very brief in the remarks on the Psalm tonight, and I'll do my best to be brief. It's very difficult. But nonetheless, I'll try. I must apologize for being 5 minutes late in starting. I did try to telephone the church, but either the telephone's unplugged or someone in there would possibly have needed their ears unplugged. I don't know where the plugging was taking place, but however, I couldn't get through, and we just had to settle to be late. The reason for that was that not long before it was time to come out to church, I got a telephone call from one of the elders to say that quite a few of the ladies of the congregation have asked that after prayer meeting tonight, I would take a few minutes to try to expound for them the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, you will know that, at least the first part of that chapter, you will know that that is the chapter which deals with the issue of, first of all, hair, and secondly, the ladies and the covering of the head. I believe that women should not only have hair that is feminine, but they should have their head covered in public worship. And some folk have believed the same, and others have wondered, is this just a style, or is it something that the Scripture teaches? And I have not sought to ride a hobby horse in the church here on it. I have only been here as a visitor, and I haven't come to ride hobby horses. And I'm sure that all who have been here these past 5 weeks will recognize that. But obviously, some of the ladies have been thinking about the matter, and I have had this request from quite a few of the women of the congregation that I would take that time. So, since I was going to speak to women, I felt I'd better at least read the passage again and collect my thoughts. I'd much rather speak to men any day than speak to women, because I'll not go into the becauses, otherwise I might just really get into the suit, but I had to take the time therefore to do that, and that did keep us back a few minutes. So if you're interested, we will be doing that, and I will say this, that we will simply be going through the Scriptures. I'll not be taking public questions. I'll take all the questions you want in private, for the very good reason that we are not a congregational church. We are not ruled as independency rules. And I feel very frequently that such meetings can cause more confusion rather than light. More heat than light is generated. And therefore, I will be very happy to take any questions privately and answer them to the very best of my ability. But I don't think that public debate, especially after a prayer meeting, is a particularly edifying thing. So we will try to do that. It'll take about 10 to 15 minutes. If any of you ladies are among those who asked, I'm doing it tonight, not next week, because that would be my very last night here in the church. And I suppose that I would need the minutes after the prayer meeting then to say good night to everybody and have a chat here and there, and also make sure my arrangements for getting away the next day are intact. So we'll be doing that tonight. Now we're reading the 62nd Psalm, commencing at verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. And the Lord will add his own blessing to this psalm, which we have read from his word for his own name's sake. Just before we get down to prayer tonight, I want us to consider the words of the 11th verse, especially at the end of the 11th verse of Psalm 62. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongeth unto God. The nations of the world have suddenly become very power conscious. I think that America is now being forced, whether rightly or wrongly, it's not for me to judge. I'm told by some it's merely a political gimmick. I'm not going into that, but America is now being forced to face up to a very unpalatable reality, which we had to face up to some years ago in the United Kingdom, with very, very definite and in many cases hurtful consequences. And that is that there is in this world a power crisis. And wherever you go, politicians are grappling with this tremendous reality. There is a power crisis. Now, that's not something in itself which should worry a believer. I don't want to get off the track tonight, but I think you should keep in mind that the scriptures are true. The scriptures teach that the whole universe is burning out, that it is running down. This is exactly what we expect if the Bible is to be counted true. And since the Bible is true, then we're not one bit worried when we find this is happening. The resources of this world are not infinite. They are finite, and they are passing. And these things bring to mind very, very clearly that time is not on the side of this generation, that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, and that the end of the age is fast advancing upon us. There is, therefore, no worry for the believer, merely in the fact that there is a power crisis. But what interests me is that there is a far greater power crisis which receives little or no attention, and that is the spiritual crisis, the spiritual power crisis that there is in the churches of Jesus Christ today. Now, you will recognize the necessity of power. Without power, a nation grinds to a halt. There can be no expansion. Industrial plant will lie idle. This happened indeed in our own country. Indeed, it led to the downfall of the last Tory government because they felt, due to a certain crisis, that they had to cut the whole economy back to a three-day week so that the country was only going at half-cock, and that led to their downfall. Nations cannot exist without power. And let me say this, that similarly, without spiritual power, the work of God grinds to a halt. There may be orthodoxy. There may be an adherence to the letter of the law. There may be a going through of the motions. There may be, as there was in the church of Sardis, a name that there is life, but all the time there is death. We have got to learn this, that without spiritual power, the work of God grinds to a halt. Orthodoxy in itself does not save souls. Orthodoxy in itself does not bring revival. Now, I am not putting up an argument that we should be anything less than orthodox. As a church, I believe that we have got to pay the greatest attention to the Word of God. We have got to be ruled by what the Scripture says. We have got to set before us as a text emblazoned ever in our vision, the words of Isaiah 8 and 20, to the law and to the testimony. That is our appeal. We want to be orthodox. But my friend, with orthodoxy, we need power. Because there are many, many orthodox churches. They can dot every I and cross every T. They have their theology down to a system and it's off pat, but yet they are doing nothing for God. What's wrong? There is the necessity of power. And I feel many, many times that people don't realize that. I say it's a necessity, spiritual power, because there is no substitute for it. I think that very often we imagine we can organize the blessing of God. So many churches, and that's exactly what's going on. Now, I'm not again against organization. In fact, there has to be organization in the church of God. That is quite scriptural. The scripture says God is not the author of confusion. So therefore, organization is totally scriptural. But I have been in places and I have seen, for instance, what you would call a revival. I never like to call it that because I would prefer to call it a special gospel campaign or crusade or special gospel meetings. And I pray that revival will be the result, that the Holy Spirit will send revival. But we're not going to argue over terms tonight. Whatever you call it, you know what I'm talking about. And I have seen those special meetings organized down to a T. The preacher is organized. The program is organized. The people are organized. Everything is organized. But there's just one thing missing. You can't organize the Holy Ghost. He doesn't come that way. He doesn't come merely upon organization. He comes where there is a proper preparation of heart and where there is a proper obedience of spirit. Because we read Acts 5:32, the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. Now there is no substitute for spiritual power. I think we have got to recognize not only the necessity of spiritual power, but the availability of it. National power shortages, as I say, are a fact of life nowadays, and yet, while the whole fabric of creation is slowly running down, yet as far as our world is concerned, there is no lack of energy to supply the needs of all the nations under the sun. There is no lack of energy. The trouble is that the energy that is there has not yet been harnessed. There are millions of dollars being spent every year on harnessing the energy of the waves of the sea, the winds that blow, and solar energy. Harnessing these resources which in the past have not really been utilized for our good. Now there's a spiritual parallel there. There is power available to the Church of Christ tonight. There is power available for this church here in Greenville. There is not merely power available for the church, but there is power available for every individual Christian. The Word of God says, Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't want again to go off on a tangent here, but I think I've got to cover this when I mention that verse. We live in a day when that theme of the fullness of the Holy Spirit has been taken and mangled. The Pentecostalists have taken it, and they have tied it in with a totally unscriptural experience. And they say that unless you speak with tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me say this, and I'm going to say it very, very clearly, that if speaking with tongues is the only evidence that anybody has they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they know nothing about it. A, Because the tongues of the modern Pentecostal movement are not the tongues of Scripture. Let's get that clear and plain. I don't argue about the periphery, about the little offshoots of Pentecostalism. I'm arguing about the basic thesis of the whole movement. The tongues of Pentecostalism are used mostly in meetings of Christians or in private devotions. That's where they're used. I talked to a missionary. Very sad case, actually, because this was a missionary whom I had highly respected. But a missionary who told me that he believed, he wasn't using tongues publicly, but he believed that tongues were to be used in private devotions. I looked at him and I said, that is the one thing that proves your tongues are not of God. Because the Bible says tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. There can be no arguing around that. That is a basic principle of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14 is still in the canon of Scripture, and woe be to the man that would ignore it. So there is no scriptural foundation for the tongues that are used in modern Pentecostalism. Secondly, the tongues of the New Testament were used to preach the gospel. These people call themselves Pentecostalists. What were the tongues used on Pentecost? They were not only foreign languages, but if you read the Greek text very carefully, they were the very dialects of those foreign languages. So that when God gave a gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost, he gave a gift to speak the gospel in a foreign language. That's not the gift that's practiced today. Far from it. Therefore, the tongues of Pentecostalism are not the tongues of Scripture. It's been also taken up by the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement is merely taking the basic tenets of Pentecostalism and then bringing them into the other denominations. And to use the words of the father of the modern charismatic movement, David Duplessis. I hope I've got the pronunciation right, but he does come from South Africa. And never having been there, I'm not sure how they would pronounce it. But David Duplessis has said clearly, that he now accepts the infallibility of the Pope of Rome. And he now says that to be charismatic, you must be ecumenical, and to be ecumenical, you must be charismatic. That is enough in itself to brand the whole thing with the brand mark of the devil. For this Bible does not accept the infallibility of the Pope of Rome. This Bible does not accept the Church of Rome even as being Christian. This Bible does not accept the modern ecumenical movement. Those are statements. I haven't proved them. If you want proof, you're going to have to come where I can talk to you. I'm not preaching on that subject tonight, though you might doubt it. Now, here's the tragedy. Because the modern Pentecostalists and the modern charismatics have taken this theme of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and they have yoked it up to something unscriptural and nonsensical. So many of God's people have shied away entirely and they have gone to the other extreme and they have forgotten about the person and work of the Holy Ghost. And let me say this, as a church, the Free Presbyterian Church does not believe in giving up that ground of Scripture to an unscriptural teaching such as I have just described. We are not going to go the way of the Pentecostalists or the Charismatics. Let me just say this in passing, so that if you're thinking of being a Free Presbyterian, you'll know what you're coming into. We not merely say we disagree with these things. But we say entirely, we are 100% at war with these things. I will not, in my church, and no Free Presbyterian minister will, I will not permit the use of Pentecostal tongues, quotes Pentecostal, modern Pentecostal tongues, either in our meetings or in private. If I get to hear of it, the person either relinquishes it or else they relinquish membership in my church. That's where we stand. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. We believe in fighting our corner scripturally and strongly. So we're not going that way. But my friend, I believe in the fullness of the Holy Ghost.
I believe that there is such a truth as being filled with the Spirit. I am not going to lay down rules as to the kind of experience a man must have to be filled with the Spirit. I am not going to say you must have this experience or that experience, but I am going to say that you should be filled with the Spirit. You should be continually filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, the instruction is in the present continuous, and it means be ye continually filled with the Spirit. Why, that's God's injunction and instruction to His church. My friend, that's exactly what we ought to be. I haven't time to preach on the fullness of the Spirit as a subject. I'll maybe do that some other time before I go, and maybe not. But, my friend, I believe in the availability of power. The mark of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is no charismatic gift, it is power. Take your New Testament and you'll find that two things continually go together. The fullness of the Spirit and power. Power to do what? Power to silence the enemy. Power to go in and see people saved. Power to establish churches. Power to spread the testimony. Power that took even the imperial power of Rome and shattered it. It's the kind of power the Holy Ghost is talking about here. And it's available. Why we get such excuses nowadays. Oh, we have terrible opposition. Modern people are very hard against the gospel. My friend, I have heard many gripes about Jimmy Carter. I'm not going to say a word about the man, for him or against him, because I'm not an American. And if you were to come to my country and start laying down political laws, I would want to put a little bit, what one person said in our church, apply the shoemaker to the tailor, if you understand what I mean. I would want to do that to you and remove you quickly. I don't like people to go in and give instant judgments on a situation they know nothing about. But I've heard people gripe about Jimmy Carter and gripe about the last president, and I suppose every other president before him too. Let me tell you, they may be hard, they may be ungodly. The Lord knows. I want to tell you, there's none of them as hard as the Roman Emperor Diocletian. None of them have yet got the Christians out and fed them to the lions. But these people did in the early days of the church. Oh, it was hard then. Very hard then. But in those days they saw revival. They saw a missionary movement that swept the then known world. Do you realize that the apostles carried the gospel further in 50 years than the church did in the following, 1800 years? Ever think of that? My friend, this is certainly because they had power. It's available to us tonight. But the tragedy is that though there is power to witness, power to win souls, power to live above the world in sin, power to be a victorious, all-conquering Christian, power to pray through and get answers, why there is power available, the tragedy is there's a tremendous lack of power. Don't we see it around us in our churches today? Don't we have to admit it even about our own church here? Now, let's not just go down the road and say, oh, there's a Baptist church, it has no power. There's another church, it has no power. Let's come right to our own door tonight and let's ask ourselves, have we the power that we ought to have? And I feel, my friend, we have got to bow our heads, and certainly I have got to bow my head in shame and say, Lord, we do not have power as we ought to have. We have seen a little blessing in this church over the past weeks. Souls have been saved. The Lord has blessed His people. My friend, the very fact that so many people have come to me and they're over the moon because we have seen this bit of blessing is in itself a striking testimony that our normal experience is a lack of power, because I believe there are greater things than these to be had. The tragedy is with a lack of power, the enemy advances unchecked. Isn't that what you're seeing in the United States tonight? The enemy advancing because the church is powerful.
powerless. Few and fewer souls being genuinely saved. Isn't that happening? Why? Because there's a lack of power in the Church of Christ. A general apathy among Christians. Couldn't care less attitude. Settling down, doing nothing for God. No nuisance to the devil. The world would never miss most of the Christians in it if they were dead tomorrow. The salt has lost so much of its savor and the light so much of its brightness. Missionary zeal is waning. The young person that gives himself up for missionary service is the exception rather than the rule. Even older people, they pass 30. Of course, you're not old when you pass 30. As I've just got past 30, as I'm sure you'll think, maybe a month or two ago. But so many older people, and they're so stuck in their ways. Oh no, this is for young folk. Even missionaries make this mistake. I had a missionary convention in our church, and a missionary got up and made the appeal for all young people under the age of 25. I want to tell you that's totally unscriptural. I don't care if you're 25 or 55 or 65 or 95. If God sends you out, you should go. But so many of God's people are sitting back. Missionary zeal is waning. Prayer is going unanswered. That's the awful tragedy of it. People say, I believe in prayer. And they pray. And they don't get answers. That's what happens in our churches. Why? Because there's no power. Not the power to prevail with God. I was telling some of the folks of what happened to the late George Muller. George Muller, I don't know if you've ever read his life story. If you haven't, you should. George Muller was preaching in a vast assembly of people. There's hardly room to breathe. And there was a woman in there with a baby. The baby started to scream its head off. And she began to get very flustered. She was trying to push her way out, and she couldn't get out. And Muller just looked down. He just stopped his preaching. And he said, Mother dear, don't worry yourself. Just sit down. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord Jesus right now to put the baby to sleep. And he did it. And just like that, the baby was asleep. That's power in prayer. The same man, if you go and read the story of his orphanages, supporting hundreds of orphan children in a day when there was no state aid at all, without 2 pence in the purse and without 1 slice of bread in the whole establishments, could get down of a morning and say, Lord, this is your work and I want these children to have breakfast. And never once did one of those hundreds and hundreds of children ever miss a meal. Never once. Power in prayer. Praying Hyde, John Hyde of India, said to the Lord at the commencement of a year, Lord, I want to win a soul every day this year. Prayed through and got the answer. And every day that year he had a soul. Next year it was 2, the next year it was 3, and the next year 4 souls every day, and God gave them. While he asked, God gave them. That's not playing, that's praying. And I want to say to you very honestly and respectfully tonight that we know nothing about it. We're scratching the surface. There's an ocean depth of fullness there. Now, why do we have so little power? I could take all night to preach on that, if time permitted. Just let me run through the reasons. There is power in true prayer, James 5:16. And because Christians pray so little, they have little power. There is power in honest, devoted Bible study, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick. Powerful. And because Christians spend so little time with the scriptures. Oh, they may know the verses with their head, but they never let the word of God, as Jesus said, sink
down into their ears. And because they don't spend time with the scriptures and really getting them into their very constitution, there's little power. Then again, there's power in holy, consecrated living. Romans 12, verse 1, verse 2, and then verse 21. You read those verses in Romans 12, and you'll find there's power to overcome evil in holy, consecrated living. But nowadays we have Christians who want to be with it. With it. With what? You know, there's one with it preacher in the Bible. I don't know if you know who he is. His name was Jonah. Read Jonah chapter 1 very carefully. And Jonah went with them. And when you get a Christian or a preacher and he's with it, he's with the world, he has lost out with God. What's called for today is separation. Now, I believe in denominational separation. I believe in being outside every connection with liberalism, every connection with the charismatics, every connection with the ecumenicals. I believe in a church being outside the camp. My friend, that's not separation in itself. That's only part of it. I have heard a lot of Christians, and they read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and all the rest of it. And they say, we are not yoked. I have even heard preachers at this. Let me tell you, I have never yet heard either a Christian or a preacher continue reading into the very first verse of the 7th chapter. And don't forget, when the Holy Ghost gave the book, he didn't put a chapter heading in between. And yet so many Christians stop short. Why? Because they're happy to say 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18 speaks of denominational separation, but verse 1 of chapter 7 certainly speaks of personal separation, holiness unto the Lord. And there's power in holy living. There is power in holy living. Oh, the world might say you're not right in the head. They might say that you're old-fashioned. They might call you many things. What would it matter? They called the master of the house Beelzebub. They called Christ a devil. They crucified him as a felon. So what would it matter what the world said about you or me? No matter what they say, there's power in holy living. You ever notice that God uses holy men? He used holy men to write the Bible. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. He used holy men to preach the gospel. Peter, James, John, the apostles, take Paul. The man who said, I keep under my body. He kept the body under subjection. He was a holy man. And that's the man God used. Look at Barnabas. A holy man. Look at Stephen. A holy man. God used him. My friend, that's the kind of people God's looking for in this meeting tonight. Tragedy is that so many of God's people are not living holy and separated lives. There's power in gospel preaching. Romans 1:16. Nowadays, churches have everything but preaching. They have sermonettes. Dr. Paisley has a very good little saying. He says, sermonettes produce Christianettes. And I think that's very true. I remember that a television crew came to our church, not because I was famous, but they wanted a typical country church service. Well, ours was a country church service, but I didn't want to tell the poor fellow it was far from typical, because the Presbyterian churches and other country churches are as dead as the world and the devil can make them. Don't preach the gospel anymore, but we let them come on anyway. He said, we want to get this sermon on. We don't say we'll be able to use it all, but we would like to get it all on. So if you could preach about, well, how short could you preach? I said, how long can I preach? And he said, well, the longest we could give you would be maybe 12, 13 minutes. I said, well, I want to tell you, our people will wonder what on earth happened to them. They'll get home an hour before their lunch is ready. Normally they get home to burnt roast beef and burnt peas and burnt potatoes and burnt everything else. He said, why, how long do you normally preach? I said, oh, over here we would never preach shorter than 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. What? Do you realize in England there's nobody preaches that? In fact, if a preacher preached 15 minutes, he'd long-winded.
And that's true. In most cases, there are big exceptions, of course, but that's normally true. In the north of Ireland, we have preachers who preached long sermons of 2 minutes. It was never worth their way of getting out of bed, in my opinion. They should have stayed there. But, however, this is becoming the thing. Bring everything in. Have a long program and stick a wee sermon on at the end to give it a holy appearance. Have coffee nights, coffee bars, Christian discos. Have the lot. Now, if I could get sinners into this meeting by giving them a cup of strong, black, terrible-tasting coffee, I'd give them it by the bucketful if it brought them in. My friend, God has not promised to bless coffee nights to saving souls. He has covenanted to bless the preaching of His Word. And again, let me tell you, the Free Presbyterian Church is a preaching church. We believe in preaching. We preach on Sundays. We preach in prayer meeting nights. We preach at a wedding. We preach at a funeral. If we go to visit someone in hospital, we read the scriptures. We pray with them. We talk to them about the things of God. In pastoral visitation, there's the reading of God's Word, and where necessity arises, the exposition of it, and prayer. We believe in preaching. And I tell you, when we get back to apostolic preaching, we'll get back to apostolic power. There is power in unity. A house divided against itself is going to fall. Can't stand. Even Jesus taught this. Kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Psalm 133 talks of the blessings of unity. My friend, we are not looking for the unity and the quietness of a graveyard, but we are looking for that vital unity of the people of God. Now the devil's going to get into this church and try to break that unity. And the devil would have you at each other's throats. Never forget this. God's people may have differences. Where they are personality differences, sink them. My friend, close your eyes to the personality deficiencies of another, because you're far from perfect yourself, and look to the Lord and go on. And where there are differences that need to be dealt with, according to the scriptures, let it be done in love, and let it be done even in the spirit of unity. Never let's get to the stage where we fight each other. There's a big enough battle fighting the devil. Let's fight him. This is what grieves me when I look at fundamentalism in America. See him back home, of course, but I'm in America now, so we'll talk about America. And what grieves me about it, that the fundamentalists fight each other and the devil laughs up his sleeve. Oh, my friend, there's power in unity. Let's stand shoulder to shoulder in this battle. There is a cost of power. You Americans are going to find that out. I told our brother Mike Barrett that the Americans didn't know they were living. They get their cars for nothing, nearly. He looked at me. Thought I wasn't right in the head. You get your gas for nothing, nearly. You come over to Britain, you'll soon find out. Soon find out. That energy costs, power costs, and according to Jimmy Carter, by 1980, it's going to cost you as much as it costs us. My friend, let me tell you, whether that ever comes about politically in this country or not, that's not my concern. But it is true spiritually. There is a cost involved. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want to have power to pray, first of all, you've got to ask. Luke 11:13. Ask. Secondly, you've got to obey. Ah, there's the rub. Acts 5:32. Obedience to the Lord. Right down the line. Not just where it's easy. Not just where everybody else obeys. Not just where it'll not make you sit out, as we say back home, like a sore thumb. But obey right down the line, because God says so. Oh, that tonight we'd be willing to pay the cost and say, Lord, thy will be done. As we get down to prayer, let's ask the Lord for power. Power for the services this Lord's Day.
power to see people saved, power to see revival in this church, in this day, and in this age, power to see a mighty sweeping movement of the Spirit of God. Now, our prayer time is necessarily curtailed this evening, as I explained earlier, but we do want to have as many people taking part in prayer. Therefore, let's ask you to pray briefly, pray simply, and pray without gaps in the prayer meeting, one after another. Men and women and young people praying and asking the Lord personally for power, and for power in the witness of this church and right throughout this great nation. Let's ask the Lord for that tonight. There will be other things which will come to your mind for which you'll want to pray. Well, pray for them as the Lord leads you and as the Lord enables you. Certainly lay hold of God. But one after another now, let's get down to prayer. Especially for the unsaved this Lord's day. That this coming Sabbath day will see people saved by the power of God. Let's all pray.